This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu bihi wa nastaghfiruhu wa nastahdihi wa na'udhu billahi ta'ala min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lahu. وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علمًا وعملًا يا رب العالمين اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد. Respected brothers and also sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a privilege and an honor to be here with you today in your beautiful city or town, I don't know if it's a city or a town, of Peterborough. We hear a lot of things about Peterborough, good and bad, alhamdulillah, or shall I say bad and good. But mashallah, a good Muslim community, people living here. I would like to thank the organizers who have organized this event and invited me, and the people in charge here at Masjid Khadija, and also Brother Waqas, who's sort of been talking to me about coming here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our efforts, Saturday night, Saturday evening, all the brothers and sisters, for taking out your precious time to talk about a very important subject. I've talked about this issue many times before, and many of you probably have heard of talks related to this particular topic. When we talk about unity, a lot of people actually come to talk and discuss and want to know about it. Some people are slightly, somewhat hesitant. We live in a time where people don't even want to talk about unity. It's like, unity, no, we don't want unity. That's the sad state of affairs. There's been so many programs and places, different arrangements and events where, you know, people have been invited to come and participate. And people from different backgrounds, everybody thinks there's an agenda, and someone says, okay, my car broke down and I couldn't make it, and oh, I'm just traveling to Pakistan or this. You know, it's just a time sad that we don't even want unity. Rather, there are some Muslims that any talk of unity is like haram. It's like, no, how can you even talk about unity? Unity is like, no, this is, it's all a game, it's all, you know, don't, you know, anyone calls it to as unity, this is all kufr and haram and deviation and bid'ah, and this is all evilness, etc. So this is very sad, extremely sad. I mean, if we look, really, study ourselves, forget listening to people sometimes. I mean, we should listen to scholars and imams and people of knowledge. That's Islam. The Quran says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. People who are experts, of course, listen to them. But sometimes, when we're thinking we're getting too many mixed messages and mixed signals, read yourselves. You know, in Islam, there is also a scope for Muslims to read themselves. It's not that we just don't read at all. This is sometimes, we find that sometimes we think that, okay, no, only we listen, and whatever we get told, we believe that is Islam. Allah has given everybody aqal and intelligence and rationalism and brains and reasoning. Yes, the complicated issues of Islam, we need the experts to guide us, but there is so much ample text of the Quran and Sunnah that we can understand, and that's why the Quran says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. The normal general advice and nasiha and guidance of the Quran, it's easy for anyone to take heed from. So there is so much emphasis. If we look at our deen and Islam, you will be amazed in terms of how much literature, how much information, how many texts of the Quran and Sunnah talk about صِلَةُ الرَّحِمِ, maintaining ties, talk about love, talk about mutual love, harmony, peace, tranquility, unity, the maintaining of ties, and how grave the sin is of breaking ties, قَتِيعَةُ الرَّحِمِ, and cutting off ties and causing enmity and disunity and friction and conflict. What I want to do is I want to talk about this in a general sense first, just some of these texts which we can all read about. And then I want to divide it into three different categories. Okay, three. We don't have too much time, but I want to talk about three different areas. The first area will be within family life, unity within family life, because it starts at home. Sometimes we talk about unity that all the masjids are disagreeing, but the husband and wife are disunited. The whole family is disunited. It won't work. We won't be united if the family can't be united. It starts at home. Unity, charity begins at home. So unity within the family, within the relatives. And then we move on to unity with the wider community and the unlawfulness of tribalism and sectarianism based on caste and ethnicity. So that'll be my second area. Family and then ethnicity. And lastly, I will talk about religious unity. So these are three areas that we all need to look at. One of the central obligations of Islam, one of the central teachings of Islam is mutual love. There's a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, which is a very famous collection of hadith, where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Al-mu'minu ma'lafun, wa la khayra fi man la ya'laf wa la yu'laf." I started with a hadith. You could start with the Quranic ayah and the verse which the brother recited. But I will just mention this hadith because it's such an amazing, unique hadith. All the hadiths of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam are amazing, are unique, are very important. But this one actually paints the picture, describes a believer who is a Muslim. There are a few hadiths that describe a believer. You know, sometimes we ask, who is a Muslim? We all have our understanding of who a Muslim is. Some people, a Muslim is someone who looks like in a certain way, or who deals in a certain way, or does something, or speaks a certain language, or eats biryani, or, you know, we have this, our own misconceptions and understandings of what a Muslim should look like. What is the definition of a believer? He speaks Urdu, he's a Muslim. No. According to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is the definition of a Muslim? There's a few hadiths that give us a definition. And many of them relate to our topic. One of them, before this main hadith that I want to start this talk with, another one which may come later on, famous hadith in Sahih Muslim and also maybe Sahih al-Bukhari, but it's a famous, absolutely authentic hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi." A believer, a Muslim. What's the definition of a Muslim? Who is a Muslim? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to us, a Muslim is one from whose hands and from whose mouth, from whose tongue and from whose hands other believers are safe. And when we look at this hadith, other believers, it's not restricted to just to believers. If you look at the commentary of this hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking amongst the companions in an Islamic environment, in an Islamic society, within the small circle of the Medina, of Muslims, of Sahaba. So he was talking. But this hadith has a general application, not just Muslims, non-Muslims, and not just non-Muslims, any creation of Allah. Any creation of Allah. That's why the other hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, "Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhum ar-Rahmanu tabaraka wa ta'ala, irhamu man fil ard." Have mercy on those on the earth. Man fil ard. Anything, to the point that this is not restricted to humans and animals, even objects and plants, we have to have mercy. You know, just to kick something, if I just kick this for no reason, it's actually sinful. For no reason. This also has a type of hayat and life. Scholars have discussed this in detail. Insan, and then haywan, and then jamadat, nabatat. Nabatat means things that grow. Unless there's a need, animals have been created for us. It is not halal, or it's not permissible to just, you know, shoot and kill animals for no purpose, no reason. It's actually sinful for someone to just do shooting practice with animals. There's books written on this topic. Unless there's a need, you need to eat the animal. Allah has allowed slaughter, lakumul an'am, cattle and animal have been created for the human benefit, but there needs to be a motive or a benefit. You want to benefit from its skin, from its flesh, from its meat, fine. But other than that, just for the fun, for the sake of it, for fun to harm an animal, it's actually haram. You look at the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about how he treated animals. And even trees and things that grow, we have a responsibility to have mercy on even those, you know, growth, agricultural things that grow. And even inanimate objects, walls, you know, just to kick a wall for no reason is contrary to the teachings of Islam. So that hadith says, يَرْحَمُ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَرْحَمْكُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. If you want the rahmah, the mercy, compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have mercy on everything in this world, animals, humans. So, the hadith I was talking about, الْمُسْلِمُ مَنْ سَلِمَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ مِنْ لِسَانِهِ وَيَدِهِ. Who is a believer, according to the definition of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a Muslim is one from whose hands and from his tongue other believers, I said this is not restricted to believers, it's other believers, disbelievers, everyone, anything. They are safe and not harmed from one's tongue and one's hands. This doesn't mean you can kick someone but you can't punch them, no. Because normally people harm with their tongue, and hands is like physical. So verbally, physically, and we can also add to this that a believer is someone who lives a life. A Muslim is someone who lives their life in such a way that no man, woman, human, animal, Muslim, non-Muslim, human, animal, or any creation of Allah is harmed from that person, whether verbally, whether physically, number two, whether in writing, because people harm a lot by writing nowadays. You know, people write more than they talk. You know, all these social media, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, whatever. Everyone just, because behind the screen, nobody, if you said something to someone's face, they'll just give you a punch. But behind the screen, people write a lot of haram things. So, and then they have a different identity as well. You know, sometimes Zaid is sitting behind a computer and the login name is Fatima, and Fatima is Abdullah, and Zainab is, you know, someone else. So, verbally, physically, in writing, and gesturing, even by gesture, to harm someone by gesturing, like, you know, you say, oh, this guy talks too much, or, you know, something like that. Or emotionally, there's five ways to avoid any harm to any creation of Allah. Verbally, physically, in writing, by gesture, ishara, or psychologically, emotional abuse, blackmail. Whether your parents, whether your teachers, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, it is absolutely haram. This is the definition of a believer. So, this, I was saying the definition of a Muslim, the hadith I started my talk with, and I need to move fast, the one in Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described a believer. Who is a Muslim? Who is a believer? He said, Al-Mu'min. Here he said, Al-Mu'min. In the hadith of Sahih Muslim was Al-Muslim. Here he says, Al-Mu'min. Al-Mu'minu ma'lafun. Wala khayra fi man la ya'laf wala yu'laf. A Mu'min is who? Ma'laf. It's just an amazing hadith. A Mu'min is an abode of love. The translation of ma'laf. We have a word in Arabic called ulfa. Ulfa means mutual love and harmony. Someone who has this love and harmony in them is called alif. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have said, a believer is an alif. Al-mu'minu alifun. The one who loves others. He never said that. He said ma'laf in Arabic. And ma'laf means it's like ism dharf. It's like location. It's a place of love. Where, if you ask someone who is a mu'min, the answer based on this hadith is a mu'min is a utensil. It's a like a place or a fountain from where love pours out. That's the definition based on this hadith. Al-mu'minu ma'lafun. With everybody. Muslim, non-Muslim. I mean, if you're saying non-Muslim, what about different Muslims from different backgrounds? You know, sometimes we have this problem. We think, okay, we should be nice to even non-Muslims. But in the masjid, just because somebody came from a different background or somebody is offering salah in a different way and you're offering in a different way and you're looking at him like this and we couldn't say salam to them and, you know, looking and all the agenda in the mind and 467 thoughts and suspicions and him, this group and this and Sufi and Barelvi and Deobindi and Wahhabi and this guy, yeah, no salam, like, okay, you know, everybody's gone ego. And then suddenly we go out of the masjid and then cross into the street and go to a bank and there's a nice young lady, Muslim, mashallah, the brother says, salam, no, she won't say salam, but non-Muslim lady, smile, hi, how are you, how's the weather in the bank, in the post office, where's all the smile gone in the masjid with Muslims? Just because at least he's a Muslim, maybe a different background of a Muslim, maybe he has different ways of practicing Islam, but if you can smile at the lady at the post office, and you should be careful smiling at ladies as brothers. Sisters are listening, they can smile at other ladies. And sisters should be careful with too much smiling with brothers. But we can smile at non-Muslims. But in the masjid, what's happened with your fellow Muslim brothers and sisters? This is the hadith, Al-Mu'minu ma'lafun. وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ لَا يَأْلَفْ وَلَا يُؤْلَفْ. There is, and then he says, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a mu'min is an abode of love. And then he said, وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ لَا يَأْلَفْ وَلَا يُؤْلَفْ. There is no good, there is no good in the one who does not love others and others don't love him or her. These two things are connected. When you don't love others, when we don't show compassion, love, mercy towards others, automatically others will not show that love, compassion towards us. There is no good. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that forget all your like ibadat and worship and all of this. There is no good in you. There is no good. And that's why the Quranic ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. Those who got divided in their religion and became different groups and sects. The Messenger, Allah says to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. You have nothing to do with them. They have no good in them. In the hadith, this ayah is saying that, oh Rasulullah, you have nothing to do with them because they have been divided into different groups and sects. And this doesn't say what kind of division. Sectarian cultural background. They've divided like we're Pakistanis, we're Bengalis, we're Punjabis, we're Indian, we're from Sudan, we're Somalians, we're Arab, we're Syrian, we're, you know, Danish or whatever, different backgrounds. I'm not saying that everybody has to always sort of be together all the time. Of course, you live with your family more so, and then your relatives, you have things in common. You have a different type, you know, food to eat, of course. But to cause disunity based on religious divisions or ethnic divisions is an absolutely unlawful act in Islam. And the verse which, you know, one of the young students recited, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. You know, that verse comes after another verse. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Oh, you who believe, fear Allah. This ayah is recited. You know when we get married, when the imam is reciting the khutbah, this is called the sunnah khutbah, khutbatul haja. It's the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one I recited at the beginning of my talk. He would recite that, not just for marriage, but for any important issue. He would recite this. And then after that, he would recite three verses of taqwa. And all of these verses of taqwa actually talk about unity. I will talk about the other verse from Surah An-Nisa. Ya ayyuhan nas inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha. When we talk about tribalism and family. And then the second verse, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Oh, you who believe, fear Allah as he ought to be feared, and do not die except in the state of faith. And the third one, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Again, fear Allah, say correct things, say that which is truth, say, you know, appropriate words, because we can harm people with our tongue. So again, tongue. This ayah, fear Allah as he ought to be feared. And then, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold on to the rope of Allah. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Do not be divided. We heard the translation, do not be divided. When we say do not be divided, actually some of the scholars write that, look, Allah did not say وَلَا تَخْتَلِفُوا. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. There's a difference between tafarruq and ikhtilaf. He never said وَلَا تَخْتَلِفُوا. Do not disagree. When I talk about the third issue, and I know time is moving fast, religious matters, there is differences. We have differences. We have to live with those differences. Even the companions disagreed. Disagreeing in matters of religion is not a problem. It's part and parcel of our teachings of Islam. But the ayah said, وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Do not be divided. Yes, disagree, but do not be divided. And then the verse goes on. We heard the translation that, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Through this deen and Islam, this ayah was revealed after an incident that, you know, that there was two tribes, Aus and Khazraj, and they were divided for 40 years, like they were fighting. You know, sometimes two khandans and families are fighting for years and decades on end. And it actually started with a disagreement about a chicken. It happened, why did this chicken come in here, and you know, and this and that, and it carried on for decades. There were bloodshed. You know, some villages do that. There was bloodshed. And Islam came, when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he brought these two tribes together. And they forgave each other. And all the ancestral you know, arguments and fights and quarrels were left behind. This is what Allah is talking about. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember the ni'mah of Allah. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءً. You were enemies. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. See, same word. أَلَّفَ. From that hadith. الْمُؤْمِنُ مَأْلَفٌ. He created love between your hearts. The companions from different backgrounds, different tribes, Ansar, Muhajirun, Aus, Khazraj, Quraysh, no Quraysh, all were united in the name of Islam. That's why, you know the famous incident when the Mansar and Muhajirun were saying, Salman al-Farsi, he is from us, and they were saying, he's from us. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, what's happening? He goes, we're just having a small discussion. We want him to be part of us. And the others said, we want him to be part of our family. He said, no. Salman minna ahlul bayt. He's from the ahlul bayt. He's from my family. Why? Because the family of Islam is ahlul bayt, is one family. We don't have different tribal backgrounds. There's one family. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. This is what brings a Muslim close to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what takes people to paradise. Sometimes we have this ego. We have all these thoughts. We think we are better than other people just because we outwardly practice Islam. We dress like a Muslim. We go to the masjid. Sometimes an ego comes about. You know, there's a hadith again in the Musnad of Ahmad. Once the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting with a few companions, and he was talking to them, and then he said to him, to them, يَطْلُعُ الْآنَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Suddenly, the next person who will enter the masjid will be a man of Jannah. So all the companions, they waited, they looked to the door. Who's entering the door? يَطْلُعُ. I was once mentioning this hadith, and everybody was they looked towards the door. They didn't understand what I said, and a brother entered, and we said, Inshallah, you're a man of Jannah. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the next person, I said, the next person who will enter will be a man of Jannah. So the brothers thought that I was saying that the next person is a man of Jannah. So they all looked. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu entered the masjid. Second day, again, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the same thing. يَطْلُعُ الْآنَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. The man of Jannah will enter. They looked again. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas is coming with the slippers in his hand, and he's just performed wudu, and in some riwayat, you know, water is dripping from his hair, from his beard. He just did perform wudu. Third day, the same incident. He said, the man who shall enter next in the masjid through the door will be is a man of Jannah. They all looked. It was Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. So another companion, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he said, after these 3 days, I had no, like, I had to go and talk to this guy, this sahabi, this, what, you know, I had to see, why is he a man of Jannah? So he said, after 3 days, I followed him. And then I said to him on the way that, you know, I have some issues. He didn't lie, but, you know, he kind of just did what we say, like a hila, and, you know, I have some issues, etc. At home, if you don't mind, can I come and stay at your house? And he said, the reason was I wanted to see what did he do, what was he doing, because I was under the impression this guy is a man of Jannah, meaning he must be not sleeping at night, and Qiyamul Layl, and Tahajjud, and Dhikr of Allah, and Tasbih, and Salatul Ishraq, and Salatul Awabin, and, you know, all the different things. So I wanted to just, you know, because you find out someone's true reality at their house. So he said, I asked him, he said, okay, no problem, I have space, you can come and stay for a few days until your problem is solved. He says, I stayed 3 days. In those 3 days, I saw him doing nothing. Nothing. He would just offer his prayers 5 times, and even at night, he was just like wake up and stretch his hands and just do some tahleel, or say la ilaha illallah, and that's it. No extra worship, nothing. So I was a bit amazed, like, why is he a man of Jannah? There must be some quality. So after 3 days, he said, I had to ask him. So you know what, actually I don't have that major problem, but the reason is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described you a man of Jannah 3 times. I want to know, is there something, some quality? What's the reason? He said, ma huwa illa ma ra'ayt. He said, oh, Abdullah bin Amr ibn al-As, nothing more than what you see. What you see is what I do. I don't do anything extra. Except, yes, inni illa anni, except the fact that لا أجد في قلبي لأحد من المسلمين غشا. I have no hatred, or you could say jealousy, towards any of the believers in my heart. ولا أحسد على خير أعطاه الله إياه. Allah has given anyone any ni'mah, blessing, I have no jealousy, my heart is clean. In another riwayah, he says, وآخذ مضجعي وليس في قلبي غمر على أحد. every night I sleep, I have nothing negative towards anybody on planet Earth, with a clean heart. This is what takes people to Jannah. Sometimes we see people, you know, just simple, clean-minded people, clean-hearted and clean-minded, but clean-hearted people. Sometimes we think this guy's, you know, a little bit, you know, foolish, or he doesn't really know about the world. This man will be entering Jannah, or this woman will enter Jannah before all the intelligent people. You know, we say this bola bala type of person. These people, actually in the hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Rubba ash'atha aghbar. These kind of simple people, disheveled clothing. Law aqsama ala Allahi la abarra. If they were to take an oath that by Allah, this will happen or should happen, Allah will make it happen because of them. You know, the barakah comes because of the weak people in our community. The ones we think are, you know, just like, just filling space. We are here because of them. Allah is giving us rizq and safety and security because of these simple, clean-hearted. They don't have much knowledge sometimes. They're not even considered to be outwardly religious. But this clean-heartedness is an extremely important quality. Takes a person directly to Jannah. Clean-hearted quality. No, you know, enmity towards anybody. No jealousy, no hatred, no ego, no agenda, no, you know, sort of evil intentions, no abusing anyone, not taking advantage of anyone, just clean-hearted people. Sometimes others take the advantage of them. Of course, they need to sort of make sure that they don't get abused or get taken advantage of. But these are the kind of people. These are just one or two texts I've mentioned. I mean, I can go on this topic and time is short. The opposite of all of this is what? Disunity, qatiyatul rahim, breaking of ties, enmity, hatred, jealousy, quarreling, fighting. It could be the greatest sin. The hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, towards the end of Sahih al-Bukhari, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, وَفَسَادُ ذَاتِ الْبَيْنِ الْحَالِقَةِ. It destroys, you know, cutting ties and disunity destroys. It shaves. He said, "Halika." It's like something that shaves, or what do you call that? Like, you know, you shave your head off. What is it? Trimmer, or that's trims, or shaves your head, like razor. You could say razor. Halika. And then he said, "La aqulu tahliqu sha'r." I'm not saying it shaves your head or your hair, like mine is, but he said, "Tahliqu din." It shaves your religion. In other words, it takes your religion out from its roots. What? Fasadu dhat al-bayn. Before that, he said, "Shall I not tell you of something which is better than salat, optional nafil salat, and siyam, fasting, and sadaqah?" The companion said, "Please tell us, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Islahu dhatil bayn." When two people are disunited, causing them to be united is better than salah, fasting, and sadaqah, the optional one. Nafil prayer, tahajjud, qiyamul layl, optional fasting, and all, this is hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, and also sadaqah, optional charity. The issue is that despite all of this, and it's a major sin, breaking of ties. You know, there's hadith like in Sahih al-Bukhari that anyone, لا يهجر أحدكم أخاه فوق ثلاث فمن هجر أخاه فوق ثلاث فمات دخل النار. Anyone who doesn't talk to their fellow Muslim brother or sister for more than 3 days, 3 nights, they die in that state. The hadith says straight in, directly in the hellfire. May Allah protect us. People don't talk. People don't talk to their fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. It's a crime. It's a major crime. It's not a small, simple sin. It's a major, major, major sin. Disputes about money. Disputes about inheritance, disputes about property in Pakistan, disputes about, you know, wealth, about money, about, you know, just sometimes childish issues. There's one hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ana za'imun bi baytin fil jannah liman tara al mira'a wa huwa muhiq." I guarantee you a palace in paradise if you leave a dispute, even though you're on the truth. You know, of course, we can try our best, but if it's getting too messy and we leave it for the sake of Allah, make this intention. Imagine 20 years we won't get that property in Pakistan, but 400 million, billion years of eternity we'll get that palace. 20 years left, if you're 40, 20 years left. People now die between 16 and 70, that's the average. Anything over 65 is a bonus. It's a short life, it goes like this, blink of an eye. Forget a few pounds and a few pennies here and a property there. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. In the greater scheme of things. Imagine this life is 65, 70 years in comparison to next life. How long is it? 20 years, 100 years, 200, 4,000, 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, billion. Never ending, eternal life. When we go into the next life, this is off topic, when we go into the next life, this life will seem like a moment of a morning or a moment of an evening. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ دُحَاهَا. It's like when after 4 billion years, we think, we came to dunya, I remember maybe, there was a place in dunya, England, UK, Peterborough, maybe, I don't know, I was born. I think I was married, I had children, maybe I had one grandchild, and then I died. That's dunya, moment of a morning, after 4 billion years. It's nothing, this life is la'ibun walahu. The Quran, there's numerous verses in the Quran that say this is a game. This is like a game. You know when we grow old and we remember our childhood days, oh, was I really arguing about that car, that toy? You know, someone, your mom or your dad tells you, you know, when you were small, you had a big fight with another five-year-old boy about this car. That's so foolish. When you go into the next life, we will be told, you know, you and this other businessman, you had a, you know, this property, you were fighting about it. That's so funny. That was foolish. It's like a child. Anyway, off topic. But this sin of breaking ties is a major sin. Despite that, sadly, brothers and sisters, it is so sad that at every level of society, at every level of society, from family relationships, marriages, and I'm not saying divorces don't happen, can happen, but divorce Islamically, there's an Islamic divorce and then there's a, you know, animal type of divorce. So I'm not saying divorce means you're disunited. No, there's one Islamic divorce and there's one which is inhumane divorce. The Quran tells us how to even divorce. فَإِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ. I will come to that. I know time is short. That in an amicable way, divorce has to be done in an amicable way. You don't become lifelong enemies and blame each other's family and khandans and, you know, the great-granddad here and the great-grandmother here and the mother-in-law there and the father-in-law there. And for eternity, you become enemies and you use the children. One of the greatest sins is using the children against your ex. You know, don't let your the children's father or the mother to see. This is one of the greatest crimes anyone can ever commit on planet Earth. It's the greatest oppression. Not oppression on your ex-husband or ex-wife, oppression on the children. Your problems should not contribute to your children having an enmity with their father or mother. It's a major sin. So divorce can happen. But at every level of society, sadly, every level, from family, there's disunity. Every, more or less, I won't say every, but many, many families are divided. Within relatives, there's problem. Daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, sister-in-law, brother-in-law, relatives. Every level, there's qatiyatul rahim. Breaking of ties, disunity, agendas, hatred, jealousy in the heart. And then at the wider society, this masjid, that group, every level of society, we are sadly divided. And actually, I've heard this from a few scholars, that one of the reasons why we have so many problems in the Muslim Ummah is because of this. One of my teachers, Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Hafidhullah, he said, there's two reasons I feel we have all these problems in the world. One is because we are not clear in our monetary dealings. There's too much fraud, cheating, deception, unlawfully consuming people's wealth. Mu'amalat are not clear. We don't pay money back. Love of dunya, and these are major haram acts. We could pray all our prayers and qiyamul layl and dress like a Muslim and look like a great Muslim, but if I'm not paying my debt on time and I'm taking people's wealth and I'm not paying money back, it's a major haram. All the other ibadat go in vain. One of the great reasons of our problems is because of not having dealings clear. Cheating, fraud, deception, consuming wealth, people selling goods with defects and not disclosing them. And the list goes on. And the other is this, general disunity in mu'ashara. We are all disunited, family, relatives, and then backgrounds at every level. You know, there's a hadith in Sunan al-Bayhaqi, which is a hadith mentioned. In itself, the chain is not absolutely authentic, but with the other hadiths, it can become sound. It's about Laylatul Bara'ah. You know Laylatul Bara'ah, the night of the middle 15th of Sha'ban. There's about 9 or 10 hadiths which talk about the virtues. No specific virtue, but just general virtues of the Laylatul Nisfi min Sha'ban. And this is a scholarly discussion that individually these hadiths are weak, but collectively there's about 9, 10, 11, 12. So one of them is in Sunan al-Bayhaqi, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned that on this night, يُعْتِقُ اللَّهُ فِيهَا مِنَ النَّارِ بِقَدْرِ شَعْرِ غَنَمِ بَنِي كَلْبِ. This is such a blessed night. We all think, oh, let's go to the masjid and Laylatul Bara'a and big night and whatever, whatever. He's telling us about this big night. He says, يُعْتِقُ اللَّهُ فِيهَا مِنَ النَّارِ بِقَدْرِ شَعْرِ غَنَمِ بَنِي كَلْبِ. Allah frees. That's why it's called Laylatul Bara'a. Allah frees on this night from hellfire. How many people? 10, 15, 20? No, the hadith says, an amount which is equal to the amount of hairs that is on the cattle and the animals owned by the tribe Kalb. Banu Kalb was a tribe, and they used to have lots of sheep and goats, so many animals, like thousands of animals. Imagine thousands of animals, and every animal one hair. In other words, there's not a specific number. This is takthir, that Allah will free, on this night He frees so many people who are destined to go hellfire. May Allah make us one of them. Ameen. But if you want to be one of them, He says there's a few people that forget freeing them and forgiving them. Allah does not even look at them with mercy. وَلَا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ قَاطِعِ رَحِمٍ. Allah does not even look at the one who breaks ties. وَلَا إِلَىٰ مُشَاحٍ. And the one who has jealousy and enmity in the heart. And then he mentioned another two. وَلَا إِلَىٰ مُدْمِنِ خَمَرٍ. An alcohol addict. وَلَا إِلَىٰ مُسْبِلٍ. The one who lengthens his garment. And which the scholars say out of pride. And going back to pride, which is to do with the heart. So, every level, there's breaking of ties. We look at the family. Within family, I was saying, we have disunity. In the family itself, you know, when we look at the Qur'an doesn't even go into the details of ibadat. Some of you may not know, there's nowhere in the Qur'an which states that there's two rak'at of Fajr Salah. Fajr has been mentioned, just about. Allah has mentioned Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. But to say four rak'at of Isha, it's not in the Qur'an, it's in the Hadith. When it comes to ibadat, worshipping Allah, the Qur'an is very limited. Allah left the details to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam to explain in his sahih and authenticated hadiths. But when it comes to family matters, when it comes to social laws, the Qur'an goes into extreme detail about marriage. Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Nisa, Surah Al-Talaq. Allah says about dowry, that if you fix a dowry and then you give a divorce, or if you give a divorce without fixing of dowry, how, what? I was telling you about divorce. Allah said, فَإِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. If you give divorce, then either hold on to your spouse or have tasrih, have divorce amicably, in a humane way, not be enemies. In the family, there's so much emphasis given. So much emphasis to have harmony and peace within the family. When we say family, the relatives. And there's one hadith in Sahih Muslim where, Allah spoke actually to the tie itself. Allah gave it a tongue to speak to him. And then he spoke. And he said, أَمَا تَرْضِينَ أَنْ أَصِلُ مَنْ وَصَلَكِ وَأَقْطَعُ مَنْ قَطَعَكِ. That I will maintain the one who maintains you, O tie. You know, the tie itself, the kinship. And I will break the one who breaks you. This silatul rahim between family members, it's highly important, extremely important, extremely important. But the problem is, brothers, we all have, you see, we are all human beings, and human, we have all these human traits, yes, animalistic traits. A human being is not just by body and flesh. This is why one of the scholars of the subcontinent used to say to his students and, you know, people who used to come and stay in his company, he would say, if you want to be a big sheikh or a big imam or big, you know, whatever, whatever, and big pious person, wali of Allah, you go somewhere else. If you want to be a human being, insan, then you come here and inshallah we'll try to become insan here. We be inhuman beings before. We have all these animalistic traits. What are these traits? Ego, hatred, jealousy. You know, sometimes we think we are civil, and alhamdulillah we are, but let's think. Right now, alhamdulillah, we are not fighting for food. Why? Because we are all eating. You know, when the going gets tough, humans eat each other. You know, if we're living where we're all struggling, and if someone's giving us aid, we'll punch each other and we'll try to grab that. Our ego. These are animalistic traits. Look at animals. Have you taken your children to the pond and give some bread to the swans and pigeons? What do? Like I always, I tell my son, I say, look how they're fighting. You know, my son fights with his sister. He's 6 years old, and his sister So I take him to the animals, and I said, look, this is brother-sister fighting, you know. So do you want to be like a goat? Are you a goat? Are you a swan? Are you a pigeon? He goes, no. I share, yeah. I say, be a human, share. Don't be a goat. They don't share. They fight. You know, you see a big pigeon coming, and there's a small one coming and not letting it have any bread. These are all human beings, is a social animal, and we have these animalistic traits. Sometimes we are more animal than animals, and some animals are more human than humans. We need to become human beings. So you know, all these traits, we have to work on them. Jealousy, hatred, each one of them. We have to control our inner selves. We need to. That's why the poet said, عَلَيْكَ بِالْرُوحِ فَاسْتَكْمِلْ فَضَائِلَهَا فَإِنَّكَ بِالْرُوحِ لَا بِالْجَسَدِ إِنسَانُ. Look at your soul. Have all these, you know, acquire all these good qualities and traits of the soul. Because you're an insan, you're a human, not by your body and flesh. You're a human because of your soul, the purity of the inner soul. So we all know we should be good towards our family members and relatives, but the problem is we have all these animalistic human kind of traits that we don't work on. Like, for example, we all want attention. When we maintain ties, one of the biggest problems is that when we maintain ties, we don't maintain for the sake of Allah. In Islam, there's a difference. Islam says, everyone says, be good to your family, neighbor. Islam says, yes, but there's a difference. The difference is when you maintain ties, it should be only for the sake of Allah. You know, when tasheehu niyyah, ikhlas is not just when you pray salah, that don't pray for anybody else and pray for Allah. No, even maintaining ties. When we be good to our husband, wife, spouse, children, Muslims, non-Muslims, we should not expect anything in return. لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا. We don't want no thanks, we don't want no jazakallah, we don't want no gratitude, we don't give a hadiah, a gift, not because, you know, if I don't give it, what will people say in the community? One of the biggest problems is like, what will people say? That's killed us. What will people say? We do things because what image we will have. We oppress our children in marriages because of an image in the community. Small wedding because of an image. We spend money, we can't afford it. We go and take loans because of an image. These people will come to your walima and they'll go outside, even if you spend thousands of pounds, they'll still say, you know, oh, there was too much salt or whatever, or the chair was like this or this. You know, pleasing people, it's a big problem. Maintain ties for the sake of Allah. When we are good to someone, we should not expect anything in return. If they are good in return, alhamdulillah, bonus. If not, I wasn't expecting it. Actually, one of the golden principles of being happy in this world is not to expect anything from anyone except Allah. We'll never be disappointed. This is what Islam teaches. Tahadu, tahabu. Give gifts, you will increase in love. But not like a symbol. Not just like because what people will say. Or because, they gave us a gift. In their wedding, they gave us. So, we have to give them. In our wedding, they gave us. So, in their wedding, we have to. This is all transactions. When we're good to our parents, let's be good to them so they will leave us inheritance. Let's look after our children because, you know, when we get old, they have to do our khidmah. These are all unlawful intentions. And this is one of the main reasons why we don't have silatul rahim. The hadith says in Sahih al-Bukhari, لَيْسَ الْوَاصِلُ بِالْمُكَافِ وَلَكِنَّ الْوَاصِلَ الَّذِي إِذَا قُطِعَتْ رَحِمُهُ وَصَلَهَا. The maintainer of ties is not the one who reciprocates and the one who gives back. When someone's good to me and I am good to them, no big deal. That's just like normal. That's just normal. If I wasn't doing that, probably I don't know what I'll be, an animal. The real maintainer, إِنَّمَا الْوَاصِلُ الَّذِي إِذَا قُطِعَتْ رَحِمُهُ وَصَلَهَا. The real maintainer of ties is the one when others break you off, you maintain ties for the sake of Allah. This is the challenge. This is being a human being. We need to come out from these animalistic traits and try to be humans. So within the family. And then, if we do have these kind of disputes, you know, for the sake of Allah, we should just forgive. You know, think about death. Think about shortness of life. There's no use in just wasting precious time and arguing and, you know, dealing with some issues like every day. You know, in some families, it's like a soap opera. Every day, there's something. Oh, the mother-in-law said this. But oh, did she say this? Or the daughter-in-law said this. Or I'm going to say this. Or the granddad said this. Or the uncle said this. Oh, yeah, let him come here, we'll sort her. Yeah, for nikarta, what, this, that, you know. It's like 2 years, it's like the same issue. Come on, don't you have a life? Do something positive. It's like a soap opera in the family. Just carries on and on. How many sins we commit and we still come to the masjid and we dress like a Muslim? The hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam described a Muslim who has love in his heart. And then there's so many other reasons. I actually once did a whole course 3-4 years ago over Ramadan. Reasons of family conflict. I went through 10 reasons and their solutions over 30 days. 10 reasons, each one of them. Why there's problems in the family? Why do we have arguments and quarrels within our families? There's 10 reasons that came to my mind based on the Quran and Sunnah. Went through each reason and then the solution to it. One was this, I just mentioned one right now. Because we don't have correct intentions. عَدَمُ تَصْحِحِ niyyah. We don't have ikhlas and sincerity. The solution is to be sincere. Anything we do for our family members, don't expect anything. Even if you're good to your husband or your wife, reward is with Allah. You know, I have so many times people who email or call, you know, husband or wife, problems. All the time I hear this. Sisters calling. I do this. I'm not too bad. I know I have some weaknesses. You know, everyone says, you know. I'm not saying I'm an angel. I do this. And he doesn't do anything. I just say, look, of course, if he's abusing you, if it's physical, mental, psychological abuse, you have a right to put a stop to that. But a lot of the times, and whether it's a husband or the wife, I say, look, you know, when you go in Jannah, you will probably wish that he did nothing for you, all the rewards in the Akhirah. You do your share. You fulfill your huquq, your rights, your responsibilities, the rights of your husband or the rights of your wife. What they have to give, forget it. Don't worry about it. And you know what? 99.99% of the time, if we take the responsibility of fulfilling the rights, that other person will definitely, unless that person is some crazy individual, is not at all a human. But somebody has to take the initiative. But not just like do it and wait, okay, I've done it for 1 month, now let me see. Is he going to start giving my rights from today? Is she going to give? No. Just do it for the sake of Allah. The reward is in the Akhirah. Be good to your uncle, your relatives. Reward is in the Akhirah for the sake of Allah. If people fulfill my rights or not, you know, I don't know. If they do, alhamdulillah. If they don't, inshallah, Allah will reward me. And we do what's in our capability, what's our responsibility. And then we look at the wider sectarian divide. A massive divide. You know, again, the verse of the Quran when we read, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ya ayyuhannasu, in Surah An-Nisa, first verse. Again, marriage time. This is, you know, at the time of marriage, why these three verses are being recited. It's a sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do with taqwa. Why? Because people who are marrying, the husband, the wife, the both families, the mother-in-law, the father-in-law, the extended families, are being reminded about unity. Because marriage is supposed to be about unity, but it can be a cause of most disunity marriage. There are people, two families, there were no problems for 20 years. As soon as a son marries a daughter from here, that's it, problems, finish. Now for lifelong, there'll be enemies. So marriage is supposed to bring hearts together. What's happening? Marriage, there's so many cases. There's two families living in Peterborough. No problem, respect, mashallah, come to a house, they've had dinner, each other's. As soon as, forget marriage, as soon as engagement takes place, problems start. The mother starts arguing from there, or the father, or but they didn't call us. Now, how can we call? Like, it's our ego. No, forget all that. Like, what are you? You know, seriously, some things, I just don't understand sometimes. Like some people say, they should call us first. The hadith says, Al-Badi'u bis-salami bari'un min al-kibr. The one who says salam first, his heart is free from pride and arrogance. You know, one of the person was walking, and a pious person was, he was walking past a pious person, and he said, you should do salam. Do you know who I am? He said, yeah, I know who you are. أَوَّلُكَ نُطْفَ وَآخِرُكَ جِيفَ وَأَنْتَ تَحْمِلُ فِي مَا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ الْقَذِرَةِ. Your beginning was a drop of sperm. Like if you went on the bed, you have to make sure you wash it and squeeze it. That's you. He said, do you know who I am? Yes, you were in the beginning, you were a drop of sperm. Money. قَطْرَة. وَآخِرُكَ جِيفَ. And after 60, 70 years, when you're going to die, you're just going to be a dead body that people are going to just put their hands over their nose and you're going to smell a flesh, a corpse. And put it in the ground and see after 2 months you'll be bones and animals will be eating you and insects. وَأَنْتَ تَحْمِلُ فِي مَا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ الْقَذِرَةِ. And between the dirty drop of sperm and the smelly corpse, you walk around this world with toilet and stool in your and urine in your stomach. That's you. That's the reality of all of us human beings. How can we ever have pride? Pride is not, you know, this is the hadith, the Al-Qudsi, where Allah says, pride is my position. We have no right in any way to have pride. So tribalism based on ethnicity. Ya yuhannas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha. I'll be another just 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes maximum, inshallah. Inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uba wa qaba'ila lita'arafu, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The only reason we made you into different groups and different tribes is so that you recognize one another. If there's three people, they all have the name Abdullah. You know, this one is from Bangladesh, this one is from Iraq, and this one's from Kosovo. That's the only reason. لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. You being brown, black, the hadith says, that this ayah says that the most noble before Allah is the one who has most taqwa. And the hadith says, إِنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْ أَحْمَرَ وَلَا أَسْوَدْ. You are not better because you are white or you are black. Color, according to Allah, taqwa. It's what's in the heart that matters. Black color, white color, red color, cream color, pink color, whatever, doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Just because we are born Muslims doesn't matter. Sometimes we think Islam belongs in Pakistan or India or Bangladesh. Like we are so, we have a right to be better Muslims. Most of the Sahaba, if not all of them, embraced Islam. They all embraced Islam. Islam is not restricted to a culture. It's not restricted to our ethnicity. It's not restricted to our background. Quran wasn't revealed in Bengali or Punjabi or Urdu. And it was revealed in Arabic, but it's not even restricted to the Arabs. You could have an Arab is a Christian. It's not which language you speak or what background we have. The most noble to Allah is the one who has the most fear, the most closest to Allah, the one who has good God consciousness, taqwa, awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we really need to work in the community. This divide based on ethnicity. Having pride, actually there's a hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood that إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَذْهَبَ عَنْكُمْ عُبِّيَّةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةَ وَالْفَخْرِ بِالْآبَاءِ. Allah, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, through Islam, Allah removed from you the vainglory of the days of Jahiliyyah and boasting through your ancestors like my khandan and my family tree. Islam came and removed this from you. كُلُّكُم مِّنْ آدَم. The hadith further along at the end, كُلُّكُم مِّنْ آدَم وَآدَم خُلِقَ مِّنْ تُرَاب. All of you are from Adam, and Adam was created from dust. مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ. We are all created from dust. And we are all one family at the end of the day anyway, because we all go back to Sayyidina Adam, peace be upon him. So to have this thought of a moral high ground or a moral high position, or we think we've got a better position just because we are from a particular ethnicity or background, this is absolutely unlawful in Islam. So there's a lot of divisions based on that. We need to really try. We need to spread this in the community. If you are only having people coming to each your house from your same background, try to call different people. If you're from India, for example, then try to call Pakistanis or Bangladeshis or Arab or a Somalian or a British convert, Muslim, revert, Muslim. Mix with the community. Islam brings hearts together. The companions came from all backgrounds. Islam came, the one family. We are all one family. You know, there's other things in the world that unites people. Sadly, Islam doesn't unite. You know, there's other things that unite people. People who have an interest in one same thing, they all become one family. They don't care. I'll give you a classic example of sports. You know, there are passionate, crazy sports fans, football fans. You know, there's a particular team and they all are crazy. Whether you're black, blue, green, Indian, Muslim, non, they actually say that we are all one family, religion, race doesn't matter, race doesn't matter, religion doesn't matter, ethnicity doesn't matter, gender doesn't matter. And they also say one other thing, sexual orientation doesn't matter. But anyway, I don't want to go into that topic. But that doesn't matter as well. We are all one family, like everybody together. If worldly things, you know, a game, something like that can bring people together, we have a greater purpose to be together. And lastly, this religious divide, it's a massive problem, massive, massive, massive problem. I said in the beginning, Islam, the problem is that we have misunderstood what unity is when it comes to religious matters. We have misunderstood. Unity does not mean we all believe everything exactly in the same way. We will practice Islam in the same way. That's not what's unity. That's why the title was unity through diversity. Diversity, whether ethnic diversity or diversity within the understanding of Islam. You know, these differences within Muslims, occurred since the time of the companions. You know, there were so many disagreements amongst the companions. They had disagreements. And this is part and parcel of our teachings of Islam. Islam is not meant to be that everybody agrees to every aspect of faith. You might say, okay, when it comes to fiqh, of course. Well, some people don't even get that. But when it comes to fiqh, Islamic rules, that's why we have the Hanafi school, the Shafi'i school, Maliki school, Hanbali school. Some people follow another mujtahid. There's different ways. The thing is that it's not clear. If it was clear, no two Muslims would be divided. It's not clear in the Quran and Sunnah. These issues are not clear. They are not qat'i, they are not absolute. You can interpret a particular verse in two ways or three ways. That's why scholars, these great schools of thought, have spent thousands of years, thousands of scholars over thousands of years have exerted, tried to come to conclusion. What does Allah really want from us? What does the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam want from us? That's why ikhtilafu ummati rahma, ikhtilaful ummati rahma. This is a saying, not a hadith, but it's a saying of one of the sahabi, that the differences of the ummah is a mercy. And this is something Allah wanted from us. And that's why the Quran does not say, وَلَا تَخْتَلِفُوا. Many imams and books have been written on this topic. Look, that differences are part and parcel of teachings of Islam. And it will occur. We have to agree to disagree. We have to learn to agree to disagree. We need to follow the position we follow, but respect the position of other people. You might say, but when it comes to aqeedah, then what? Well, a lot of people don't understand this as well. You know, in aqeedah, aqeedah is not of one level. The things we believe in are not of one level. There are different levels within aqeedah. There are some issues of aqeedah that are absolutely, you know, categorically established. Believing in Allah, believing in the oneness of Allah, hereafter, Jannah, Jahannam, Hellfire, believing in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, believing him to be the final prophet. There's level one of aqeedah issues. If somebody denies them, they leave Islam. Then you have a second level of issues. So many examples in that level. If somebody denies them, then they're not kafir, but they are deviated. Then you have a third level. If someone denies them, neither are they deviated, but they're on error. Then you have a fourth level. All aqidah issues. If somebody refuses them or rejects them or denies them, then they're just on like jahal or just ignorance. Then you have another last level where they're not doing something, they're not believing in certain things which are supposed to be better to believe in. There are different levels. We don't have knowledge. We put all of them in one category. Like for example, you know, just example comes. Once somebody asked me, he said, oh, I want to know what's aqidah about, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having a shadow or not. He said, aqidah? Like, this is not an issue of aqidah. He goes, oh no, this big aqidah, I want to know if somebody believes, like, you know, you have to have an aqidah that he didn't have a shadow or he had a shadow or whatever, and if you don't believe in that. That's not even a matter of aqidah. It's not even in the five levels. That's the issue of seerah. It's an issue of seerah. There's, you know, if somebody's, it's like somebody saying, oh, can you tell me the aqidah? Did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have long hair or short hair? Is that aqidah? That's shama'il. You know, he applied khidab on his hair. There's two opinions. Some scholars say that he used to apply dye on his beard, and that's why it was slightly brown. There's another opinion, just muhaddithun. They say, no, he never, but he used to be naturally. Now, there's two opinions. There's two, you know, types of hadiths, and we're not sure. It's a seerah issue, no problem. One opinion, this opinion. Exactly same, whether he had a shadow or not, it doesn't really make a difference to us. We still have to follow him, and we still have to believe in him. Him having a shadow doesn't increase his rank, and not having a shadow doesn't increase his rank. Having a shadow doesn't make him something normal. It's no problem. It's just an issue of seerah. It's like, it's about a fact. Okay, did he have it or not have it? Okay, whatever. Discuss it. The muhaddithin will discuss it. It's nothing to do with our aqeedah, nothing to do with belief. Nothing to do with aqeedah. It's a shama'il issue. There's one brother once said, I want to know a question, but tell me beforehand, do you believe in, are you of the aqeedah of As-salatu wa-salam alayka ya Rasulullah? I said, it's like telling me, are you of the aqeedah, subhanallah? Come on. I mean, is that an aqeedah issue? That's not an aqeedah issue. And this is why, and I tell you, I've been teaching aqeedah for many years, and I'm currently teaching, and I always tell students, and we go into depth of issues, like really depth. And seriously, after studying a lot of issues, and this is not just for myself, from some of my teachers as well, that the scope for Sunni Islam, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is very vast, very vast, very vast. You might not hear this from a lot of people, and hopefully, inshallah, this is true, but it's very vast. We've narrowed, well, first of all, we've narrowed Islam itself. Anyone's slight disagreement, kafir, 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 mushrik, akhi, kafir, mushrik, bid'ah. you know, like innovation or mushrik or kafir. Small problems, kafir. Small issues. You know what the definition of kufr is? Kufr is inkaru ma ulima min ad-dini bid-darura. This is a topic on its own. You know, I went into family and then I went into sectarianism based on tribals, and then I've come into the religious matters, and I've just 5 minutes on this. But this requires another 2, 3, 4 hours with hundreds of examples. The definition of kufr is to reject. This is an agreed upon definition. Inkaru ma ulima min ad-dini bid-darura. Anyone who rejects the basic matters of deen which are known out of necessity by every child. Anyone who rejects, doesn't believe in Allah, doesn't believe in the hereafter, doesn't believe in amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rasulihi wal yawm al-akhir wal qadri khayri wa sharrihi wa shadowihi. No, there's no shadowihi after that. You know, so these basic aspects of aqeedah, if someone rejects them, and then there's another thing. Rejecting these basic aspects of aqeedah, and the rejection is clear, absolutely categorical. So rejecting the categorical aqaid in a categorical way, in a qat'i way. Rejecting a qat'i in a qat'i way. So if somebody rejects the basic, but we are not 100% sure. What he said could have meant this, could have meant that, could have been this, couldn't that possibility. That's why one of the great imams of the Hanafi school, Imam Ibn Abidin, rahimahullah, he says that if somebody makes a statement or writes something, if there's 99 ways of interpreting that to be a statement of kufr, and there's one way you could interpret it to be a statement of Islam, you have to say he's a Muslim. There's 99 ways of reading this that it could be. We small, we put things in people's mouths. We come to conclusions of what they, even the angels, didn't think about. Someone says something, let alone they thought about it, it didn't even cross their minds. There's many examples. I asked once a brother, he said, I've never even thought about this in my life. And there's like everybody saying, oh, this is what he said and this is what he meant. He was trying to say something else. Giving benefit of the doubt, we don't do that. So this is the definition of kufr. Rejecting the basic core beliefs of Islam. Basic core beliefs of Islam, and rejecting them in a categorical way. If somebody rejects them, we don't make a statement, we go to them, we ask them 200 times, are you sure, is this? And anyway, we don't have to do that, we don't have to play the role of God anyway. I mean, we don't have to start, you know, finding out and searching and researching who's a kafir, and like, we're not making a list, we don't own, like, you know, this list, and we don't have to make a list of kafirs and mushriks and munafiqeen and hypocrites and Muslims and non-Muslims. Like, but yeah, if somebody is like spreading some teachings of Islam, then yes, we need to maybe, like, you know, to tell people. Then in that important need time, we need to go and clarify. فَتَبَيَّنُوا. The Quran says فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Seek clarification. Ask 500 times, have we even gone and spoken to that person who made a statement? Do you really mean this? What do you mean? No, are you sure you mean this? Even if it's coming like kufr, but are you sure? Look, this is how it is. Do you really mean that? We don't want them to be kafir. We want to try our best to be them to be Muslims. Every group other than Muslims, they try to consider part of their family anyone who even smells like them. A Christian says, where the most followed religion, anyone who even has a Christian name. Muslims are the only ones that we want to throw people out, like the less the better. Why? We don't want overcrowding in Jannah. Jannah is quite big, brothers and sisters, it's massive. If there's you and your small group and posse, you're going to be bored in, you know, like, what are you going to do? Massive Jannah. Jannah is big. We want more people, so try our best, like, give excuses. No, these guys are Muslim, inshallah, Muslim. Come on, brother. Even if somebody says, no, you're not saying that, inshallah, come on, you are part of our family. I want you to be part of my family. So this is kufr. And then, and I'm going to end with this, after that comes, someone is a Muslim, but Sunni Muslim. Everybody says, every group, there's nobody says, you know what, I'm not Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Like, everybody says I'm Sunni. Everybody says, and everybody else is non-Sunni. The Salafis, we're on the Sunnah, we're on the Hadith, we're on the Sunnah Jama'ah. Like, everybody else is not. And, you know, the Barelwis, we're Sunnis, and these guys are all Wahhabis. And sorry for names, I don't even like to use names. And this is why I don't normally use these. The Quran says, "Huwa sammakum al-Muslimin." On the tongue of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah called us Muslims. Just use one name, Muslims, that's it. If you want to say Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah after that, fine. Believers, Muslims, that's it, khalas. There's nothing else required after that. There's reasons why. There's two reasons. There's nothing wrong. Like, to use it, I'm not saying it's haram, you know, using Deobandi, Barelvi, Salafi, Ahlul Hadith, Ash'ari, Maturidi, Athari, whatever. As descriptive terms, Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi, Hanbali, It's permissible, but in this current climate, it's better to avoid. Because there's more harms in using them than there's benefit. The harm is, for example, one harm is that they're misleading. Because when someone says, I'm Salafi, that means I belong, like I'm connected to the righteous early generations. So that means everybody else is not, only I am. It's misleading. If someone says, I'm Ahlul Hadith, I'm a person of Hadith. That means we are the people of Hadith, everybody else is not. So then, by default, that would mean you're not the person of the Quran then. So these are misleading ones. If somebody says, I'm Deobandi or Barelwi, it seems like you're some kind of a sect, like you're part of some group and newly invented Islam. So, or Tablighi, like everybody does Tablighi. Like it's not a group. Ya Ya Rasul, Balligh Ma Unzil, everyone. What we're doing right now is Tablighi. Whether you go in that group or not or whatever, but you're doing Tablighi. You tell somebody outside on the path, in the path of Allah. These are all paths of Allah. You know, somebody came to one elderly person, his passed away, rahimahullah, in my city once. He said, brother, come in the path of Allah. He says, Alhamdulillah, this is a good path of Allah. I am in the path of Allah. He was a very jovial person, he's passed away now. So these names are best avoided. But I was just saying, and I'm ending on this, that these different groups, what was I saying? Before the names, I said, everybody thinks they are Sunni. This, I said in the beginning, Kufr and Islam, okay, we need to try to make most people Muslims. Inshallah, I think everybody's a Muslim, except those who are categorically who deny. And then even then, when they're kafir, we don't need to go and bomb them. Like, okay, you're kafir, end of story, you're still a human being, you're non-Muslim, we don't consider you Muslim, but that's fine. Other than that, I mean, can't you have a burger with a non-Muslim outside? Yes, you can. So, but you don't need to like fight and argue. Yes, if so some are categorical, like the Muslims categorically believe that the Qadianis, for example, have left the path of Islam. And that's clear. Like we have to, we can't like everybody. Sometimes we go to the extreme that no, everybody like is a Muslim. So that's one extreme. Okay, but other than that, be very careful about who we call kafir. And then after that, this Ahlu Sunnah with Jama'ah, I am of the understanding that by and large, listen to these words carefully and not misunderstand them, by and large, generally, more or less, by and large, overall, generally, all these different groups that call themselves Sunnis are all Sunnis. Whether someone is Salafi, someone's a Deobandi, someone's a Barelwi, someone's a Sufi, or a non-Sufi. By and large, overall, generally, on the whole, if you might get one of examples, because remember, as a group, first of all, we shouldn't even decide overall on a group. We might say, oh, all the Barelwis are like this. You know what? On Day of Judgment, every single one of who used to call himself that name will come to you and before Allah. Like we said, did you really ask me? Did you look what's in my heart? Did you speak to me? So these generalizations are very bad. So all of these groups we can call within Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But that doesn't mean they all agree. You can still be Sunni and disagree with another Sunni. Because it's not category number one of Aqaid. It's not category number two of Aqaid. It might be category three or category four issues. You can disagree in Aqidah issues between, you know, Ash'ari and Maturidi school classically are very famous Sunni schools, but they disagreed about Aqidah issues. Forget that, before that, Sahaba disagreed. Abdullah ibn Abbas and Aisha radiallahu anha had major differences about Aqidah. Abdullah ibn Abbas used to say, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for Mi'raj, he saw his Lord. You know, he saw him with his eyes. Aisha radiallahu anha says, no way. I am of the belief he never saw his Lord in Mi'raj. Big difference. Two people who sat, met with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They didn't ask him at that time. After he passed away, they're having dalils, issue of aqidah, when he went Mi'raj, did he see Allah or not? Both of them are disagreeing. And there's another list of issues that they both disagreed. You know, when second one, I'm not giving you the list, just one more. When someone passes away and when you bury them, do the dead hear the living people? Aisha radiallahu anha, her belief was, and this is not an aqidah issue, but it was kind of aqidah issue, that the dead, deceased, do not hear. Like when they're buried, they can't hear the living people at all. Abdullah ibn Abbas said no. And he gave his evidences that no, when they are dead, the hadith says, وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسْمَعُوا قَرْعَنِ عَالِهِمْ. Like when, you know, people bury you and they're walking, you can hear the footsteps and the sandals. But there's some other hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she uses as evidence. Nobody knows. Who knows? Nobody knows. When will we find out? In Jannah. All our problems, you know what I tell everybody, all you brothers and sisters, people fighting, arguing on forums, etc., this group and that group, and Allah on the throne or not throne, or is he there? Or just calm down, just pray your Fajr, pray your Dhuhr, pray your Asr, Maghrib, Isha, give your charity, do your zakat, be a good human being, and then inshallah make a list of all these issues that you're fighting about in Jannah, sit with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over a cup of coffee and shisha and sort it out there. InshaAllah, we'll end with this.